I well remember the moment I first set foot in any part of the globe that could be called the Middle East. It was 1 o'clock in the morning and we were in one of these stopover places somewhere in the Middle East en route to somewhere else, and so we had to get out of the plane and wait for a few hours in the airport until the next flight took off. And what hit you at 1 o'clock in the morning when you stepped off the plane was the heat. It was 42 degrees C, and you couldn't walk barefoot on the ground without your feet becoming hot and almost blister-like. 12 hours later, in the hottest part of the day, it was almost impossible to be outdoors in any sense at all. So oppressive is the heat at that time of the day, as many of you will know, that the only thing you can do really, and it seems a good idea as well, is to find a cool corner and curl up and sleep. It was a day made for heat exhaustion, and Abraham had settled just inside his tent in the heat of the day in the shade of a large tree when out of the sandy haze three figures emerged walking towards him. It was unusual for anyone to be travelling at this time, and visitors were not really wanted at this time, for the effort involved might have been too much in the heat of the day. But nevertheless, Abraham roused himself and with haste brought water to wash feet, offered them the shade of the tree, and set about preparing a meal for them. Sarah was called from her siesta to bake bread. Abraham hurried over to his herd and selected a fine young calf, had it slaughtered, and instructed a servant to cook it. And while they waited on the meal, conversation followed and flowed. And soon Abraham realized that with these visitors, there was more than met the eye. I expect there have been a fair number of PhDs written on the identity of these three visitors to Abraham that day. We don't really have time this morning to explore the possibilities, but the text seems to indicate that one of them at least was divine, was God in human form by the continued use of the form the Lord when speaking of this one visitor. And that immediately puts this story into an extraordinary category. And beyond the mystery of the story and how this could be, that really is beyond us this morning, I think, we want simply to probe the meaning that is suggested in the story. And the first thing I think that is suggested to us at the heart of this story is that the God of Abraham is the God who comes to visit. Nothing in Abraham's story so far, for all the intense encounters he has had with God and all the remarkable promises made to him, could have prepared him or us who read the story for this. So when we come across the story, if we are reading it rightly and we sense the surprise of this occasion and the unlikeliness of it, we surely find ourselves asking the question that Solomon asked many years later when he said, "Can God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, can it contain him, contain you? How much less this house I have built?" And Abraham might say, "And how much less this humble tent where I dwell?" But God himself answers that question when through the prophet Isaiah he says, "This is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble." And I think there is, at the very least in this story of this encounter by the great trees of Mamre, a suggestion of what is made permanent, what becomes a permanent reality in Jesus, when God comes not to stop temporarily by our tent, but to pitch his tent among us. There is an intimation, a hint in this story, that he is that kind of God who might do such a remarkable thing. So we might of this story parody the hymn, or a verse of the hymn that we often sing at Christmas, and say, who is he that comes to meet Abraham in the noonday heat? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of Glory. Dorothy Sayers, a theologian, speaking of the incarnation, says this: from the beginning of time until now, it is the only thing which has ever really happened. We may call the idea exhilarating, we may find it devastating, we may call it revelation, or we may call it rubbish. But if we call it dull, then what in heaven's name is worthy to be called exciting? You and I, in a sense, as we read this story, must grasp the enormous significance of this story in hinting at that which becomes real in Jesus, the God who comes to visit. And in Jesus' life, what his coming to visit means for us is made explicit. Jesus stops by the house of Zacchaeus. He went to the home of Peter and accepted hospitality from one who knew little of him other than that he had just raised her from a severe sickness. And in a story with wonderful applications for us, after his resurrection, Jesus enters into the house of two travellers he met simply travelling on the road and accepts food from their table. And I think we can confidently say, at the very least, that that possibility which is hinted at here, as these divine visitors enter into the shade of Abraham's tent, that possibility that is made explicit in the gospel speaks of the reality that is this: that there is no heart so lowly but that God cannot enter in, no home so humble that he would not make himself a welcome guest there, no table so poorly furnished that he will not sit down to eat there and take the water thereon and turn it into wine, and take the bread and multiply it and make it a feast. And so the one who came and stood by the entrance to Abraham's tent in the heat of the midday sun comes to us and says to us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, if anyone hears my approaching footsteps and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Profound mystery in the identity of the visitors, yes, but I think evident meaning. Here is the God who desires to befriend us, to have us as his friends, who longs to enter into the circumstances of our life, to afford us help. And if we know not his presence in our life, it is not because he is reluctant nor inaccessible. It is for some other reason that must be found in us. The God who comes to visit. Secondly, the God who waits to be welcomed. Abraham's hospitality here is exemplary in every sense. And I think if we had a filmmaker trying to draw out of this story, he would have great fun in a change of pace. Simply as the story unfolds, from the kind of sleepy, dozy, languid way of the noontime sun to this sudden flurry of activity as Abraham rouses himself and, with no effort spared and no second thought given, extends to this stranger wandering in the desert hospitality of the richest kind. And as Abraham extends this hospitality to him, he finds he is privileged to be serving God. What are we to make of that? Well, there's certainly encouragement here for us to be hospitable. The writer to the Hebrews, perhaps with one eye on this story, says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And not only are we encouraged to such a ministry by such an incident, but it's laid upon us as a responsibility of discipleship by Jesus in his parable, one of his parables of judgment. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And that is what countless folk have found down the centuries. And not least again in our times, in our city. As in Jesus' name, people have sought to feed and clothe and house refugees from across the globe in our city, and have found that as they do so, the Lord has so identified with his people that as they have engaged in this task, they have been blessed by a sense of God's presence that has gladdened their hearts in a way they have not known in their churches for years. And as we rejoice in that reality, so we must take heed of the possibility that as we turn people away, or we keep people at arm's length from us, so we shut out from our life significant blessing promised by the Lord, who waits to be welcomed. So to you who are given to hospitality, to you who make space in your homes to feed others, to you who make space in your life to serve others and to listen to others, God bless you and encourage you in that most noble of tasks that the Scripture gives to us. For some, many, in so doing, have entertained angels unawares. But there is another word here about the God who comes to visit us, I think, and it is this, that when God himself comes to us, he comes vulnerable, awaiting welcome. He does not enter where he is not wanted, and he does not linger where he is not welcome. But joyfully, as one of our Christmas carols says, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. And that is true of individual hearts who experience what Abraham experienced as they seek to welcome God into their life. And it is true of a corporate gathering of the church. And so Abraham's story here should surely encourage us to pray in the words of another Christmas carol, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." It is where we lay out the welcome mat and honor him for who he is, in our gatherings and in our life, that he enters in and blesses us with his friendship and fellowship. The stranger visits. The visitor is welcome, and hearts are engaged in conversation. And more extraordinary than this stranger walking out of the sand is the words that come out of his mouth. This time next year I will return, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. If you've been here these last few Sundays, you'll probably know that that's not the first time that this has been a subject of conversation in this home. But while the words of the visitor must have shaken Abraham, they shattered Sarah. To Sarah, the possibility of having a child had become little more than a sick joke. Expectations had been raised when she was a comparatively young woman, but with each passing year and with every member of the household who became pregnant and bore a child, the pain of her childlessness only increased. And whenever the subject came up, the tension levels in the household rose. And it seems that the only way that Sarah could cope with the subject, for there were always tears just under her eyelids when it came up, was to laugh. And so she did. Eavesdropping behind the flap of the tent, her defense mechanism kicked into gear like a knee-jerk reaction as soon as the matter was raised. And she laughed. And the laughter was taken by the visitor as being scornful, unbelieving, hopeless. And so he utters a question: is anything too hard for the Lord? An Old Testament writer, Walter Brueggemann, says this of that question: this is the fundamental question every human being must answer, and how it is answered determines everything else. If your answer is yes, some things are too hard, impossible even for God, then God is not yet confessed as God. We have not confessed the radical freedom that belongs to God. We have located him rather within a closed universe where everything is predictable and everything can be explained. We have not confessed him to be beyond that. God who is God. It's a question that often comes to the surface in the Bible around the birth of children. And not least does it surface again in the birth narratives around the coming of Jesus. When first of all the angel comes to the aged Zechariah and promises a child to his wife Elizabeth. How can this be? He says. This is impossible. But when the angel comes to Mary and speaks these same words, nothing is impossible with God, Mary, the young virgin woman, rises to that possibility and says, let it be to me as you have said. But of course the significance of the question and the reality of the God of whom it speaks goes way beyond that single locus of childbirth, to the reality of God being God and bringing forth new life anywhere in anyone. When Jesus was confronted by a rich young ruler who wanted a new beginning but balked at the challenges involved in becoming new, and the disciples became despondent at the possibility that any might enter into this new kingdom of God, Jesus said, with humans this is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. God who makes the seemingly impossible, a life of faith, a new creation, possible. And into that new life speaks endless possibilities. For Jesus said to the disciples also on one occasion, concerning them and the new life they now embraced, which seemed to them wasn't quite working, he says to them, nothing will be impossible to you. Everything is possible where God is at work. But not everything is promised. What is possible is what is purposed by God. And we who would dream of realizing the impossible in our lives must first realize the way God fulfills his purposes. Jesus himself entered into a dialogue on this very subject on the eve of his own death. Father, he said, everything is possible to you. Take this cup I'm about to drink, the dregs of which are too painful. Take this cup away from me. He was speaking of the cross. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And in that moment, the realization that the God to whom all things are possible works out his purposes and promises in a way that are far removed from magic comes to the surface. The way God realizes his purposes in Jesus passed through pain and sacrifice and suffering. And the way God realized his purposes in Abraham and Sarah, as you will find in the next few weeks also, pass through pain and sacrifice and suffering. as Mount Moriah loomed large on the horizon, and the son promised and finally bore seemed to be given up. This morning, this question confronts us and asks of us, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the question really relates to all that he has promised to us and in us and through us. And I spent quite a lot of the time this week in the quietness of my heart contemplating and laying down on a piece of paper all that God has promised to me in Christ Jesus. And alongside it, I've set the reality of my own life. And as I've done that, looking at all that God has promised and looking at the reality, I find myself at the end of this week grieving as Sarah did over the barrenness of my life. Being confronted with how little fruit there is for all that God has promised and all the possibilities that God has spoken to me in Scripture of. Perhaps you do too. Perhaps in the cold reality of prayer seemingly unanswered, of youthful longings to do much for God, frustrated and then compromised, you have stepped back from the ragged edge of living out there, trusting in the promise of God, because it is too painful to stay there, and the tension is too much. And you have found, like Sarah, your own coping mechanisms whenever the voice of God comes near and calls you forward in faith and speaks of possibilities of what you might be in the grace of God and what he might bring to bear fruit in your life. And you sigh and say, yes, I once dreamed of those possibilities in my own life, but now please don't disturb this dust with those dreams, for they never come to reality for me. And God comes and says, is anything too hard for me? Not only is he able to take the poverty and emptiness of my life for too long living with the unrealized possibilities of what God might do in me, but he's able to take the poverty and emptiness of all our lives. He's not only able to take them, but he specializes in taking them and making them fruitful. For it's then that God is clearly seen to be God. That's why he leaves Abraham and Sarah to this point in their life when all human hope is gone. And the possibilities of them conceiving a child naturally are way gone. And so sometimes he waits until all the possibility of any credit for achievement in our life is gone. And then he comes to us. And into the emptiness, he speaks possibilities that become reality. As his Spirit works in us fruit to his glory. The stranger wandering over the desert in the heat of the day. A voice entering into our hearts this morning, speaking once more of possibilities of what God might do in us and through us and for us. By his grace, let's rise like Abraham to welcome him and to receive those possibilities as he makes them real. Let's pray together. We have stopped looking, Lord, many of us, for signs of the fruit of your Spirit in our lives, for we became
discouraged when you looked and saw nothing. We have stopped longing to be fruitful in this world for you, for we despaired of ever bearing anything to your glory.
But you have come to us this morning again and stirred up the dust of our lives with the dreams of what is possible at the hand of the God to whom nothing is too hard. Help us to rise to receive your word and make your word fruitful in our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen.